Good morning, everybody. When Tim called me a few weeks ago to ask me if I would fill in for him, I said, sure, I'm always happy to. I said, are you in the middle of a series? Do you need me to jump in somewhere? And he said, oh, let me see if I have the order of service planned already. Yes, he said, your passage will be Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And I had to laugh. I said, you want me to preach on the armor of God? Yes. I said, okay, so I'll just get prepared to get my butt kicked for the next few weeks. So in the pursuit of a godly life, many things seem to get in the way, don't they? I bet I can get an amen on that from many of you. Illness happens, car accidents happen, job responsibilities happen, and with them come fatigue, frustration, and distraction, at the very least. It's not just bad incidents that get in the way of having time to chase after intimacy with God. Weddings, birthdays, baby showers, grandkids' soccer games, and the Olympics also take up time. Even though these things make us happy, we realize that often we've had to give up things in order to fit everything else in. While we have a Father God Savior who has a great plan for each of our lives, we also have an enemy who is seeking to destroy who we are in Christ and prevent us from drawing closer to God. The enemy does not want us to become or stay a holy, effective member of the body and of God's kingdom. And there are many ways we can be distracted from God's original purpose for our lives. Excuse me. Attention can be diverted by life events which may stir up confusion or conflicting emotions. And we need to have a love for God and a knowledge of who God is and what He says in His Word so deeply ingrained in us that when we need to fight the battle with God, we have the tools available that He's already given us. Our passage today, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, says, finally. So this is at the end of the letter to Ephesians, and Paul is going to wrap it up. And I know I'm picking up right where Pastor Tim left off last week. Finally, here's what you need to do. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Sometimes Christians wonder why following Jesus, really following Him, is so hard. But this is what we need to remember. We are on a battlefield, not at a barbecue. Thankfully, God has given us complete spiritual equipment so that we may be heavily, significantly, and sufficiently armored against temptation, so that we're able to stand up against the direct opposition of the enemy and be solidly unmoving in the face of the opposition. Phew, that is hard sometimes, isn't it? Today I'm going to tell you about each piece of the armor so that you know why each one is important. I think you'll be amazed if you've never learned this before and always wondered about this passage describing them. So the first piece of equipment we're told to put on is the belt of truth. So let's examine this for a minute. The leather belt was actually part belt and part apron that hung down from the waist, covering the abdomen and below. So what the soldiers would do is they would gather up their robe, right? They would fasten the belt, and they would tuck the belt around. They would tuck their robe up over the belt so that they would be ready to run, and their legs wouldn't get tangled in their robes. So, small brass plates were attached to the apron to provide the greatest possible protection. Belts were also used to tie up garments, like I said, so they wouldn't get away. This would have been the first piece of protective equipment that the soldier would put on. Thank you for this. So, let's consider what the belt of truth means for us. Jesus stated in John 8:32 that if we know the truth, it will set us free. If the gospel is not true, then the battle, and in fact the very life that we're living following Jesus, is meaningless. Further, the way to know the truth is by studying God's word. God desires truth and sincerity to be woven intricately into the inmost parts of our being, our hearts and our minds, so intricately woven that the truth of who God is, what he has done, what he says he will do, our belief about these things, in fact, becomes our greatest strength. It's the thing that girds us up. We need to have his word deep, deep inside to counteract the fact that we have two strong internal hindrances. The first hindrance is our deceitful heart, right? We learn to believe things that are not true about ourselves, about God, about the world. And that holds us back from standing up to temptation when it comes. The other hindrance is ignorance. If we don't study the Word of God, how will we know it? And how can the truth of it set us free? Our deceitful heart remembers wrongs, holds on to wounds, lives in the dark, believing lies about ourselves, the world, and God. The enemy loves this fact. This is his favorite playground because we're often unaware that we are believing lies or that we're holding on to offense. Ignorance of God's ways and words keeps us locked in that prison. We must learn and apply his word. In fact, when I'm working with clients, I tell them that often the things that we've learned to believe about ourselves because of the things that have happened in our lives become a prison that's locked from the inside. So we're sitting on the cot in the prison cell, but we have the key in our hand to unlock the door, push it open, and walk out into freedom. But we're not learning the truth, so the truth can't set us free. God has many desires for his children. Knowing his voice is one of them. The internal consistency of the Bible is, frankly, beautiful. And the more you know of his word, the more you can appreciate it. Excuse me. Isaiah 61:3, God says that his children, whose roots go deep into the living waters, will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's no wimpy description, is it? That is a strong, beautiful, powerful description of what the life of a believer can look like. And it reminds me of when I was a kid and I would get out of school in the summer and I would lay on the grass in the backyard and I would look up at the trees as the wind was sort of rustling through the treetops and I would think, how tall, how old are those trees? How long have they been standing? So strong and true. And that's what God says we can be. That image makes my heart sing. I just love it. And God's word does the same thing for me. The more I study, the more I find that what works day to day in my life, the more I know, the more I can call up when I need it. All this, the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness would be fastened around the chest, and its purpose was to protect a soldier's vital organs, such as heart, lungs. This was not just physical protection, though. Think about the fact that we need to guard our hearts emotionally and spiritually. The heart needs protection because it is prone to believing the wrong things and following the wrong things. In order to become a cleaner and more useful vessel, our heart needs to be protected from the lies we learn to believe and the schemes of the enemy. And not only that, but our actions need to line up with what we have learned. God is the one who cleanses us from unrighteousness, right? And he's the one that makes us fit to be in his presence. It's his righteousness that he's fitting on top of us to protect us. The lungs need protection because we need to be able to breathe in order to live. When God formed man, he breathed the breath of life into him. So it is with us. God has given us literal breathing ability, but in bringing us to himself through salvation, he also breathed new life into our spiritual being. And just an aside, one of the main ways that the enemy attacks me is through my lungs. I've been diagnosed with asthma, and I cough a lot. You have noticed. And I've just been praying that I wouldn't cough all the time while I was preaching because it's so distracting, and I really want the truth of this word to come through and not be distracted by this coughing. But I have to just say, okay, Lord, you know. So not just our lungs and our breath, but our hearts also, to be careful about our affections. Jesus stated, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." When we need God's righteousness to help us overcome any unhealthy attachments we may have with other people or even with things, our homes, our possessions, if we love anything more than we love God, that can be a problem. The righteousness of God would also be called integrity, right? And from the definition of integrity, we can see how knowing the truth, having a relationship with God, and allowing him to reign in our hearts and minds will help us to stand against the enemy. And this is one of the reasons why I like the title of this sermon, which is Fighting the Battle with Dignity and Honor. Think about the military. You know, they talk about honor all the time. And we need to serve God with that same level of honor and integrity. We need to allow God to reign in our hearts and our minds and help us to take our stand against the enemy. And just another thing I'd like to make note of is where it says to take your stand against the enemy, that word in the original language literally means stand up. In other words, don't take it sitting down. Don't take it lying down. Stand up to the enemy. And after you've done all the rest of this, go on standing. And in the original language, that go on standing means as if you were leaning into a stiff wind or a stiff opposing force. Have you ever walked into a heavy wind and you've had to kind of bend into it? Well, that's what this word literally means in the original language. So from this verse, we see two things. One, we need to learn and keep on learning the truth and be able to apply it in any circumstance. And two, we need to live as people of integrity and honor. We need to be a person who is honest and trustworthy. The next piece of armor are the shoes of the gospel of peace. Obviously, marching is a necessary part of a soldier's life. No soldier will get far without sturdy shoes, and the Roman soldier's shoes were made of leather and had hobnails in the soles, allowing them to stand firm so they wouldn't slip when under attack by the enemy. Sort of like the cleats that people put on their feet here in the wintertime so that they don't slip on the ice. I haven't bought a pair of those yet, even though I've been here 2 years already. We're told to have feet shod, meaning prepared, with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the good news that we can have peace with God and peace through God. So instead of hobnails keeping us from slipping, again we see the necessity for the knowledge, knowing who Jesus is, what he says he has and can and will do. this knowledge coupled with faith is what will keep us from slipping in our average daily life when we're under attack. Notice also that we're not merely to put the shoes on, we are to be fitted with readiness. This means that we're to be constantly prepared to go into service. And what I say to my clients is prepared, not paranoid. We don't have to be all tied up in knots about worrying about this. We need to focus on preparing ourselves so that when a challenge comes, we're able to stand up to it, right? We would not ever be caught unaware. Instead, we would always be ready, willing, and able to answer the call. Readiness does not just mean availability. It also means eagerness, a state of being prepared, ready and quick to act as the occasion demands. So the next piece of equipment is the shield. And a Roman soldier's shield was made from animal skin stretched over wood. It was usually about 4 feet long, 3 feet wide. Iron rims were fitted along each side. And the boards curved inward. So it wasn't flat like this. It was more concave like this. When going into battle, the shields were drenched in water. So when the flaming arrows struck, they would immediately be extinguished. I saw one picture where, and if you've seen any of the, you know, the Lord of the Rings movies, you've seen lots of battles, and where they all lift their shields up like this, so the entire battalion is covered, right? And so when the arrows come down, they would immediately be extinguished on those wet skins. We're told that faith is our shield, and though the shoes are important and they bind us from below, and the breastplate is important because it covers our heart and lungs, which is our love, faith, and our breath of life, the shield of faith is more important because it covers all of us. It is faith which would keep us from making bad decisions. Believing God for our tomorrows means we make healthy, God-honoring decisions right now. Belief in Jesus as the risen Lord, an intimate relationship with him developed over many years of investing in your relationship, will protect you from the flaming arrows of the enemy when you would be tempted to doubt or despair about current situations or about your future. The enemy wants to tempt us to only think about right now. He wants us to feel deprived and unprotected and insufficient in ways that would cause us to return to sin instead of returning to God. He fires his darts or arrows at us in personal tragedy or overwhelming circumstance, or, frankly, just in the boredom of an average Tuesday night. Because the enemy is hoping to light a fire in us that we can't stop. The desire for the wrong thing. He wants us to eat the apple, in other words. He wants us to spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need but think will make us feel better. He wants us to drink alcohol to relax or read romance novels or look at sexually explicit material to substitute for the love we think we're not receiving. The enemy wants us to betray confidences of loved ones in order to feel important. The enemy wants us to be so busy we don't find time to study the Bible and pray. We need to lift our shield of faith in front of the stores we shop in front of the books we read, or the television shows we watch. We need to lift it up in front of our prayer life and our devotional time. We need to believe that God is who he says he is, and we need to believe that he will rescue us from temptation and distraction if we give him a minute. Give him a minute. Don't immediately give in. Stand up to the enemy. Equally important, the Roman soldier's helmet was made from bronze or iron, and it had hinged cheek pieces to protect the face. The helmet protects the skull and neck from weapons and debris. The helmet of salvation points to God's ultimate victory over forces of evil. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection provides all believers with freedom from the bondage of sin and with eternal life with God in heaven. Although the enemy wants to keep us in despair, tied to lies we've learned to believe about ourselves, salvation keeps us from being terminally defiled by the enemy. The helmet of salvation comforts us with the knowledge of our permanent place in God's hand. excuse me, in pictures depicting the armor, we also see swords. But have you ever noticed, like, if you're looking at pictures on the internet and they show you a sword, if you're looking at a picture of the armor of God, it's a long sword? That's not the sword that's described here in this passage. The Roman soldier's iron sword was a little more than 2 feet long. In battle, rows of soldiers would press the enemy back step by step, forcing their shields forward and holding their blade flat and parallel to the ground. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon mentioned in this passage. It is our only active defense. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert? He did not attempt to reason things out or come up with his own arguments, did he? He did not say that he'd think about it tomorrow, nor did he try to ignore it. He simply, but quite effectively, used the word of God to combat the enemy. What did he say? It is written. The living word of God, the truth, and the person of Jesus himself is all the offensive weapon we need. The powerful truth of the love of God in Christ Jesus and the deposit of the Holy Spirit that we have been given, which is in Ephesians chapter 1, right, is what we need to recall when faced with adversity, trauma, patterns of dysfunctional sin that threaten to shatter our lives. When we're faced with losing everything we love, go to the truth of the gospel. I tell my clients, Jesus does not have to shed one more drop of blood in order for you to receive the victory that God has for you, for you to receive the freedom that God has for you. He's already done everything that he needs to do. Our part is to take our stand, in other words, stand up to the enemy and keep walking until our freedom manifests. Although technically part of the next and final section of Scripture in Ephesians, I did want to highlight the final piece of our armament, and that is prayer. We are told to pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints who are God's consecrated people. That's that passage from the Amplified Version of the Bible. Prayer is not given an armor name, but I like how commentator Matthew Henry puts it. Prayer must buckle on to all the other parts of our Christian armor. We cannot underestimate the power of prayer. Often we put prayer time aside because we think we have to make a lot of time to pray. But because prayer accomplishes things we cannot accomplish through our own will or efforts, it is supremely important. Prayer, the kind mentioned in this passage, is not the hurried few minutes before rushing off to work, nor the sleepy dregs before you fall asleep at night. It is the awake and alert variety that is necessary for intercession. You know, when you feel that burden to pray for somebody who's in a rough season in their life and you can't get them off your mind. And so as you go about your day, you pray and you pray again and you keep praying. It's that kind of prayer. This is what Paul is talking about when he says to keep praying for the saints. To mention the warfare for a minute, the enemy is strategic, and so our prayers should be too. Keep a notebook. Write down prayer requests you receive so that you don't do what happens to me sometimes because I'm in happy middle age and I forget the prayer requests that people have given me. So I started writing them down. I can go back to that and pray through all those requests. Go before the Lord with those you are burdened for. By all means, when someone asks you to pray for them, do not say yes and then go on your way and forget. Prayer is powerful. God is powerful. And we have his love and attention when we pray. I preached before on prayer. And in the NIV translation of the Bible, Praying and prayer are mentioned 365 times. And I jokingly say, it must be kind of important if he gives us a verse for every day of the year that references prayer. The fact that it just shows how important God thinks it is. And it's part of building ourselves in our faith. Because who among us hasn't prayed in accordance with God's will and seen God's hand move? And when we see God's hand move, doesn't it increase our faith? Yeah? It increases our intimacy with God because we learn more about Him. We learn how to fight the battles on behalf of our brothers and sisters, and we bring down the walls of spiritual slavery for our unbelieving friends and family. So let me just end by saying, don't go on the battlefield without your armor. I'm not saying be paranoid, like I said before. I'm saying be prepared. Put on the full armor of God. And this is how I do it. Before I even get out of bed in the morning, when I wake up, I immediately say, Lord God Almighty, please forgive me for taking offense from this person, for being frustrated about this, for trying to control things, whatever sin the Holy Spirit is showing me that I've been engaging in, please forgive me, Lord. And I ask that you cover me in the blood of Jesus from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And Lord, as I start my day, I buckle the belt of truth around my waist. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Please cover my heart. Cover the breath of life. Please help me to walk this journey in shoes of the gospel of peace, keeping the gospel of peace here, right in front of me at all times. And Lord, I ask that you put on the helmet of salvation so that my thoughts line up with your thoughts. Lord, help me always to lift the shield of faith to extinguish every flaming arrow of the evil one. And let me wield the sword of spirit, which is the word of truth, the living word. Help me to fight back the enemy for myself and for those I love. And Lord, help me to go on praying continuously. And that's how I put on the armor every day, and sometimes more than once a day. So I just want to encourage you to take your stand against the enemy's schemes. Every morning when you get up and before your feet hit the floor, armor up.
Thank you, Daphne. Appreciate that. Our foundation, as we all know, and we teach here, is Jesus Christ alone. Let's stand together and sing that, proclaim that.